Then the other saying, who cares about God's sovereignty? He just let us lose like six-year-old kids, and we're just going to do whatever we want to do. That's free will. But is it really that way? So we're going to look on our journey. I'm not looking at Calvin's commentaries, and I'm not going to look at Arminian's commentaries, just so you know. These are the kind of the debating. Ism, let's just forget for the next few months, isms. And just look at the Bible. What does the Bible really has to say? As we go through these studies, let me warn you, because we have people from all kinds of walk of lives. Some of you grew up in one of those isms. We all probably did. And some of them are still stuck in there. You process everything to that ism, whatever that is. So, but this morning I want to ask you one thing. Even if you don't understand everything, we have to go a little bit deeper than maybe sometimes. It's not just preaching. It is theological teaching. So don't freak out. Keep a humble spirit. Remember, we are not God. We don't know it all. I know it's a shock to some of you. It's still true. There are mysteries in the Bible, no matter how much we pursue it and try to look into it. We just don't get a good handle on it. I think God intended that for us. But then there are obviously people in the pews as well as not in the pew up front. They think they swallowed the pill of absolute wisdom and they know everything and we are going to have to bow to their dictates. And you and I are going to say, no, we only bow to the biblical text. If the biblical text doesn't say it, it's probably a very wise choice not to say anything. And if the biblical text says it, it's good to say something, isn't it? So we're going to look at today just sovereignty and free will. I know you have the overtitle, and you're going to see the picture behind. That's not that you're going to go to a bar tomorrow night. That was not the intention. The intention is, for those of you who may not know, I'm not a billiard player or a pool table player. I play very seldom anything. Once I gave up soccer, I forgot about it. But there are these balls. And how many of you would say, those balls do not move unless there is an outside cause? Then to make sure that you understand God's sovereign will, where do you think these balls are going to go once they get hit? Everywhere. Normally not where a halfway decent player wants them to go. Somehow they lost control. And you say, well, if you're going to be a pool player, it doesn't really matter because God sovereignly moves those balls in exactly the pockets they need to go in. If he wants me to win, he goes, and they go exactly where they need to go, no matter what I'm going to do. Thank you. Somebody must be playing pool. No, these things don't go. It doesn't go in life like this. Yet when it comes to the church and theology, we have a group of people, they say, oh, no, no, God moves them. The only thing you have to do is have a very strong faith. And then they go exactly in the pockets they have to. No, they don't. If you want to disprove me, go in a, not in a bar, go in a place where you can play pool and try it once and see how that works. You know, there's a mystery between the divine relationship, sovereignty, and human free will. Only that's challenged the greatest thinkers for the last 2,000 years. Where is the line? What can we do? We will find out later that there's always extremism in any camp. We also find out, as we go through this study, I can teach you these things this morning. I can teach it to you for months to come. And if you're not carefully listening and not going and open up your Bible, you will still go out the minute you go out that door and say, I am still because I believe so. I want you to put all these labels away. Why? That's the only way that you understand how God intended for us to exercise the free will properly. Otherwise, we'd squeeze them into a box. And there are challenges. When I started out preaching, I would not have been able to give you the depth I can give you today, because hopefully we all grow and mature and learn and be able to speak things out. There's nobody that fall from a parachute down to earth with the pocket filled with all the answers which we were looking for 2,000 years. It's just not happening that way. I happen to believe that both alternatives, the sovereign God of God and free will of man, working together hand in hand. Why do I believe that? It is never one or the other. It is both, one and the other. The Bible clearly states both. It is true, if you look in the Bible, that nothing catches God by surprise. He knows tomorrow, he knows today, and he knows 2,000 years from now. We don't. So that tells us we are not sovereign. Sometimes we act like it. When it comes to the gift of salvation, and this is actually where I'm going to hound into it, because if God is absolutely sovereign and you have absolutely nothing to say, the gift of salvation is a hoax. It's not a gift anymore. It's forced. There's no free will involved. How many of you have recognized that at a time point in your life, you heard of the amazing gift of grace, which Jesus has appointed for us through his death? We can come to him. And you had to make a decision. You had to respond. You have to take the gift. That automatically entails a step of our free will. So when the great apostle Paul is starting out his missionary journey from Jerusalem, remember, the church was filled with Jewish people who understood that there is no such thing as absolute sovereignty or absolute free will of man. They see God in action. If you do this against my rule, the commandments I give you, I tell you what, you're going to end up in slavery. They got it. There is a responsibility to respond to God. God didn't say, I preordained, you guys are scoundrels. You're going to go into captivity for 400 years. No, he told Abraham, I tell you, your descendants will be down in Egypt for 400 years. He didn't tell them why. He just said they will be down there for 400 years, but I will bring them back. You say, here we go. God foreordained it. No, he foreknew it. He did not foreordain it. He foreknew it. Remember, that's another concept which we probably have to touch sooner or later. God is totally outside of time. He's eternal. When you and I leave this earth, that's the first time when we understand what it means to be outside of time. Down here, we just don't get it. So here's the great philosopher and theologian Paul. And he's going from one place to the other. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He's running from these guys because they're all chasing him out of town wherever he goes. And then he eventually ends up in Athens, the headquarters of Greek philosophy, the intellectual hub of the world at that time. No coincidence. And we're going to drop in verse 16 and 3 to 34. And then I'm going to tell you what we actually read in there. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So they reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. If you have your Bible open, this is the best place to take your pen out. Just underline it. He could have said, there was Calvin and there was Arminius. It's the same thing. These are the two groups right there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, that these things, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. What a melting pot of stupidity. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You want to mark that? The unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. This is a wonderful, wonderful sword straight into the heart of those philosophers. They don't know it yet, but it's coming in a second. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. For those of you who don't know that, neither could believe that. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live under all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel the way toward him, and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Here comes the thing. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. If you have no free will, that's an impossibility. Paul would tell them the God of the universe demands something for which he created man not capable of doing. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is a day of accountability. How can God hold us accountable for which we have no power to make a decision? That would be a very cruel God. But how many of you know the God of the Bible is a loving God? He goes on to say, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from the midst, but some men joined him and believed. There is the people who exercised the free will to go one way, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. We can leave the Bible open to that text, as I just systematically work through it. This is one of the most famous encounter between Christianity and philosophy. There's nothing like it. When Luke wrote that, he probably did not know the incredible impact that will have. And it happened in Athens when the Apostle Paul was invited to address them, in the court, by the way. So who are the Stoics and the Epicureans? These philosophers were initially confused about Paul's resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. There's no afterlife. You just die, and after that there is what? Nothing. Have you ever met people in today? It's time. They say, don't bother with religion. We're going to live it up to the tilt. We're going to die, and who cares? Afterwards there is nothing. Well, the Bible says after that is judgment. That inclines that you obviously had to make decisions in life in which directions you want to go. Greek philosophers were interested in the nature of ultimate reality. Nature of ultimate reality. Why do I bring that up? This is all intertwined with the situations we're living in. The environmental gurus who are running the planet right now, going like these philosophers. Everything is nature. If we are not going to take up Mother Earth is going to be unhappy. So we're going to change everything. All the environmental garbage that's going on in the world is going back to Athens. It's going back to those philosophers. They say, ultimately, we men need to manage this world in a way that we please Mother Earth. People say, well, you know what? If they're not going to take care of that, Greta probably would tell you that. But she's a false prophet. She told us in 2020, the world is coming to an end. That's a perfect false prophet. How long are you going to listen to her? This world is coming to an end when God says, not when Greta says, not when Bill Gates says. And this world has the capacity to sustain as many human beings as we can bring into this world. God can make things happen if man takes the stinking hands off of it. God can make anything happen. So don't believe a single of those lies. Now here come the Stoics. They're in the camp of absolute sovereignty. But they don't give the sovereignty to God Almighty. They give the sovereignty to aliens. That's the Stoics. If you look up the Stoic philosophy at that time, it was very popular among the intellectual elite. Sounds familiar? Very common. They had come to believe, and that's the view, that there was a rational principle. Everything is rationalized. A universal reason that ruled the universe by inexplorable fate, F-A-T-E. And that man's best wisdom would go just to go along with whatever the aliens want. Have you heard lately, you know, we're going to have to be very nice because these aliens are probably already here. And they are going to be very unhappy when they find out that we are not worshiping them or calling them the ultimate sovereign ruler. That goes back to Athens. Why do you think God put that in here? That goes right back to the root of that philosophy. And so there's a big danger in the church, and I want to address that very clearly. I try to bring it down to a level where everybody kind of gets it. So when you are going in the theological philosophy, and you say everything is absolute sovereign, and you don't have a free will, you are following the Stoic philosopher's fundamental reasonings, which is extremely bad. Why? Let's say aliens going to land on one of those unidentified objects. There's no reason why that stuff comes out. By the way, just that you know, total deception. Jesus said, make sure that nobody deceives you. But that's not a part of my teaching. Just don't if they say the crash, don't go out there. It's not necessary. Even if it's right outside Jewel, don't go there. You don't need to go there. Oh, I would be so interested. Green little creatures. Oh. No. I don't know how dumb people can get, but we're living in a world where rational thinking has been out the door for a long time. Not you. I want you to understand that. This is why I'm going to teach systematically to it and try to connect it to the time we're living in. If there is somebody out there, or some bodies, plural, they have absolute sovereignty. And the Stoic philosophers are right. They have absolute sovereignty. You are going to be more than willing to worship those creatures when they show up. That's the danger of pushing extreme sovereignty. There's nothing I can do about it. Then we stand before God and say, God, we knew you were absolutely sovereign. I couldn't do nothing because I did not know that this was not you. I thought you were showing up in a little green creature. And here we go. No, we don't go there. What about the Epicurean? That's another. These are the materialists. They believed that the gods, who were made of atoms like everyone else, were distant and took no interest in the world. They believed that everything happens by chance. You know, atoms just colliding, and out of these collisions, you and I came, and everything else came. So we would call them, if you give them an ism, it would be Darwinism, as an example. That would fall into that category. Or the evolutionaries, or those people who think, you know, we are just a bunch of atoms put together. The danger with that is that if that is true, you and I can be used by scientists as instruments to advance their science, because you're only a number attached to a bunch of atoms, which they plan since they instigated all the COVID garbage on the jabs afterwards. You have recognized they didn't treat anybody like a human being anymore. That's where we're going. So these are the best men. They consider those, you know, just can cruise to the world and just be calm no matter what happens, because the scientists got it all under control. I told my wife, I probably have to tell you, it's like soaking in a warm bath until you die, correct? Human thought, this is their philosophy. Human thought was, in their view, like everything else, a chance process. Does that sound familiar? A chance process. It's just a random serving of atoms, that's all. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We obviously immediately recognize as Christians that there are two major ideas in Acts that occupied the human mind for centuries, and we want to solve it in the 21st. It's with us. I put a few points for you up. Contrary point: necessity and chance. The law-like, those who say there's a law, or the random, and the determined and the free. And we're going to look at determined in another sermon. It's a battle to understand these issues currently, because they're raging on both fronts. Let me say it this way. Free will without a moral code, that's Epicurean, or without the code of social institutions, that's those who have free will without sovereignty. Case in point, Antifa, BLM movement. This is free will without a sovereign God watching over it. This is an Epicurean. You have nothing to say. If I don't like you, I'm going to burn down your house. That's my free will, because you have the wrong skin color and you have done a lot of wrong in the past. You're a religious person. Religious organizations have done a lot of things bad in the past. So I have the free will. As a matter of fact, that's my right to tear everything down. If you get higher up in the political arena, you can say, we have the sovereign will given to us, absolutely free will, there's nobody watching over us. We can tear down the only powerful institution God has made among human beings, which is the family, number one. The church is not an institution. The church is God's family. But the family itself, in the human form, is God's institution. And if you go to the extreme of free will, you can tear down that institution. And now you wonder why people behind the pulpit go with all the woke ideologies, because they don't care what God's moral law says, they make it on the go. That's absolute free will that takes the sovereignty of God out. Do you now see that there must be a combination both at work? The sovereign will of God given to man by a moral law on the moral standard, and the free will to man to live by that moral standard so that we all can be blessed. It's that simple. It's not difficult. Paul is obviously preaching that at the end. He said, hey, yeah, it's right. We are all offsprings of God. In other words, God made us. But now, God is done with you ignoring that fact. You need to change. You need to repent. And here comes right with boom. Let me give you another thing that is so prevalent in today's thing. Goes also under the same battle. The first, and I put it up for you, the first front of our battle is the atheist attempt to eliminate human free will, and inevitably with it, any concepts of absolute morality. You know where you find them? In the powerful authority of the natural sciences. Let me say it again. In the powerful authority, self-given authority, of the natural sciences, especially neuroscience. Especially neuroscience. We haven't seen anything yet. Neuroscience will bring you to a place where you're going to be reprogrammed to a subject with a number attached. The Bible calls it the mark of the beast, whatever that is. A number attached. It will come straight from neuroscience. Or they will sell you that as a good package. Don't forget, it will be something people like. You don't want to be a dummy, but you want to be absolutely on top of the class. But let me tell you something, that's what they sell you, but that will never happen, because remember, we have equality. Doesn't matter what an idiot you are, doesn't matter. You're going to get a job because you have a certain skin color or you fill a certain quota. That's why the banking system goes down. You have idiots doing banking who have no idea about banking? That's all I want to say. How can we get a better understanding about that? You never thought that this is in the Bible, did you? It's all in the Bible. There's nothing the Bible does not speak about it that which we can encounter in this life. The Bible speaks about all these things. If you and I search the scriptures like the good Berean, we will find it. We just need to spend a little bit time with the Lord. And yet at the same time, when you find these things and you go, whoa, what's happening? Let me explain to you something. Don't you ever go there because of fear. You go there because of hope, not because of fear. Okay? Once we understand that you and I are not finite, we are not gods. We're just human beings. We have limitations, even in our own free will. The limitations I'm going to show it to you then. But let me give you a couple of quotes from a late Michael Heiser, just recently passed, went to heaven. He wrote an incredible book, The Unseen Realm. And there's a lot of things to say about what I'm just telling you, about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. He maybe doesn't call it that way, but if you read very carefully what he's communicating, you recognize it is that old century old battle about how much governance does God give us, and how much freedom does God give us, and where is the fine line, and where do we have to be submissive, and where can we exercise free will? How many of you would like to be blessed when you walk through life? There's a path God has laid before us. And if you follow that path, that doesn't mean everything goes well. Blessings doesn't mean that you never get sick. Blessing doesn't mean that you never have an accident. Blessing simply means that you know with absolute certainty that God is with you through it all, and he is going to bring it to pass in such a way it's going to be a blessing for all of us to watch. If you're going to have that focus, you're going to get it. Here's what Michael Heiser says. He uses Psalm 82 as an example. Most of you have probably read the book. Someone said, I'm not going to go to a 400-page theological heavy book. It's fine. I give it to you. He said in Psalm 82, God, Elohim, that's a Hebrew word, Elohim, it's singular, has taken his place in the divine council, and in the midst of the gods, Elohim, he holds judgment. Well, in the Hebrew, Elohim is singular, no matter how you look at it. But if you would understand Hebrew grammar, you will recognize if the same shows up in the same sentence, like Elohim, twice, the second one is not singular, but is always plural. Does that make sense? So you catch it from grammar, that's excellent. If you have twice Elohim in the same sentence, the first one is singular. If it shows one more time up Elohim, it's always plural every time. So he goes, hold off a second. When he reads that the first time in the original text, by the way, he's a Hebrew scholar and Semitic language scholar, he says, I immediately understood the verse. He said, since I know grammar, the first use of the word Elohim always works fine. It's the second that gave me trouble. He said, it opened my eyes. And here's what he said. The God of the Old Testament was a pattern of assembly, a pantheon of other gods, which knocks you out in our theology, correct? So he goes on to say, that's impossible. Our God is not a part of the Greek pantheon or anything. He's the supreme well-being. So he goes, and I quote him now, what did these do to my theology? I'd always thought, and had taught my students that any other gods referenced in the Bible were just idols. How many of you grew up like this? Any other god is just idols. They're not real gods. Well, Elohim simply means spiritual beings. How many of you know there are more spiritual beings than just God? There are all kinds of it. So he goes on to say, but I couldn't picture him running around with other real gods either. This was the Bible, not Greek mythology. But there it was in black and white. My conscience wouldn't let me ignore my own Bible in order to retain the theology with which I was comfortable. And here's the question. I underlined it for you. Was my loyalty to the text or to Christian tradition? Did I really have to choose between the two? And the same is true when it comes to God's sovereignty and human free will. Is my loyalty to the text, the Bible, or is my loyalty to a certain denominational viewpoint? What is it? We have grown up in Christian camps, believe that there is nothing more than that, what is being taught, but there is much, much more. As Michael Heiser mentions in his book, you will never be able to read the Bible the same way once you get your eyes open to that reality. So I read another little paragraph, or a couple of paragraphs out of that book, which hits us right between the eyes when it comes to sovereignty of God, moral free will. When you open your Bible, he says, I want you to be able to see it like the ancient Israelites or first century Jews saw it. To perceive and consider it as they would have. Remember, this Bible was written, the New Testament, the first century Jews, not to us. I want their supernatural worldview in your head. Seeing the Bible through the eyes of an ancient reader requires shedding the filters of our traditions and presumptions. They processed life in supernatural terms. Today's Christians process it by a mixture of creedal statement and modern rationalism. How many would have to say, I can hear it. I can hear it loud and clear. I want to help you to recover the supernatural worldview of the biblical writers, the people who produced the Bible. Obtaining and retaining that ancient mindset requires observing a few ground rules. When you open the Bible, there are certain ground rules, so to speak. Under the subtitle, Filtering the Text, he says, Filters are used to eliminate things in order to achieve a desired result. What Harmony said, yeah, absolutely. When we use them in cooking, the unwanted elements are stretched, strained, and discarded. When used in our cars, they prevent particles from interfering with performance. We all know that. I just had a fantastic dinner with my Colleen and Kerr yesterday. She told me, I'm not Italian. My ancestors are from Spain, isn't that true? Half and half. So the good half, the Italian half, she still has when it comes to cooking. I lost some weight and she wanted to fat me up in one evening. I said, no, because I exercise my free will. But I think she strained a few things out. Most of my education was conducted in this way, using filters. It was no sinister plot, it was just what it was. The content I learned was filtered through certain presumptions and traditions that ordered the material for me, that put it into a system that made sense to a modern mind. This is a mouthful. That's exactly what we pastors are being trained in seminaries to do. Filtered to the seminaries aspect or denominational aspect so that it makes sense to the people in the pew. Let me tell you something. I don't have to give it to you that it always makes sense. I have to give you the truth so you can actually process it. And you have the same Holy Spirit in you like I do, correct? And the Holy Spirit can interpret that for you because Jesus said he's a spirit of truth. He leads you. But it demands more than sitting every Sunday in the pews. It demands more than coming on a Wednesday night for the school tape letters or watching 500 videos a year on YouTube, which will definitely mess up your mind. It takes more than that. It takes that be still and know that I am the Lord. Read the Word of God. Stop being busy and think about it. The Holy Spirit can highlight the scriptures. I have never gone to seminary. Praise God, you're a blessed person. You don't have as many filters as anybody who goes to the seminary. I had to shed a lot of filters through the years. And that has nothing to do with all the filters they put in. People grow up that way until their eyes are being opened. So don't point fingers. It's just simply look at the Bible and pursue the Bible and God in it. God reveals himself in the Bible, but not through filters. Let it speak to you. Our modern mind has a tough time to believe that there are demonic forces still running around. Oh, yeah. You have a hard time to believe that there are demons that can whisper to you. But boy, when you're in trouble, you certainly would like to have a mighty angel getting you out of trouble. All of a sudden, the spiritual wall pops up. How does that happen? It's either there or it's not there. So when you look throughout the entire Bible, be it Old Testament or New Testament, you're going to see spiritual battles of major proportions. God quickly gives us a glimpse of what's going on. And we have to read the text accordingly. He said, verses that didn't quite work with my tradition were problem passages that were either filtered out or consigned to the periphery of unimportance. There are a lot of, we call them the Velcro Bible. Just pull out what you don't like. You hear it, and up it goes. You can't do it. Every sentence in the Bible is important. We view the Bible through the lens of what we know and what's familiar. And let me say it this way. And whatever you hear preached that's not familiar with you, you start fighting against it. I don't agree with him. I'm out of there. Hold off a second. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's good. It's healthy. We view the Bible through the lens of that familiar. Our traditions, however honorable, are not intrinsic to the Bible. They are artificial, they are filters, by throwing away my filters, cost me the system with which I'd ordered scripture and doctrine in my mind. It's a system, we like to God, what I say, linear. And if what I read doesn't match my system, I toss it out. And it goes something like this, and we all have been there. Let's say somebody at work is challenging you the way you think. You say, well, you know what? God has me given the right to make a decision about that. And let's say you have a sovereignty guy, and he goes, what a lunatic. Don't you know God is sovereign over everything? You don't have that right to choose. He chose your wife for you. He chose your kids for you. He chose your education for you. He chose everything that ever happened in you. You have nothing to say. And you know what you're going to do? You go home and you look at scripture verses so you can defend your tradition. I'm going to nail him next time I see him. Ever done that? Come on, be honest. Ever done that? That's what we all do. That tells us that we are not so much interested in the overarching picture of what the Bible speaks. That is, I want to defend my system. But the Bible has not a system. The Bible has only the truth. And only, quote unquote. But when it comes to God's sovereignty and man's free will, we got to stay in there. Okay, so let me give you, as I always give you, either Hebrew words or Greek words, correct? So you're ready, I'm going to take three very hot topics. How many have ever heard of that incredible word, foreknowledge? How about predestination? You're predestined. For those of you who don't know, if God has not predestined you, you're going to hell. If you are a lucky guy, you go to heaven. Let me explain that in a very simple term. My wife and I, we grew up, the whole family grew up as Roman Catholics. We fully believed, wholeheartedly, that when you are born into the Roman Catholic Church, you are always a Catholic, and if you're not in the Catholic Church, you are not going where we are going. You got a separate area, separate, totally separate. You don't even come close to us. Because, you know, if my mom and dad are going to burn candles for the rest of my life, I'm going to get faster out of purgatory. And if they were such charlatans and used all the money and have no money for candles, I'm going to stick around there for a long, long time. But when I left Switzerland, my mom found out that I all of a sudden joined a cultic idea that Jesus actually is not the Pope. She told me on the phone, son, I pray for you and I burn the candle permanently. It will never go out. So she went to the Catholic priest, got them obviously blessed, and then burned them. And I told mom, that will burn out, but my fire for Jesus will never burn out. Right. I didn't go as so well, so smooth as you just mentioned. But that's besides the point. What does it mean, foreknowledge? I'm not going to give you an in-depth study today, but the Greek word is prognosis or prokinosko. Okay, so, and you and I immediately recognize the first one because it has been translated into English as a medical term, prognosis. That's a Greek word, foreknowledge, prognosis. I have a question for you. So if a medical doctor gives you a prognosis, said you got this and that's probably what's going to happen, is he God? Why do you put it then in the Bible to God? After you get a prognosis from a medical doctor, if he's a wise man, he lays out a plethora of options. And he says, this is what I found out. It's probably going to do this and that. And there are certain either procedures or medical pills you can swallow, medication. And this will do this, and this will do that, and this will do this. Correct? That's a prognosis. He does not determine the outcome of what decision you're making. It's your free will. You maybe say, no, I want to do this. And the doctor says, no, I wouldn't go that route, but I cannot overrule you. Correct? Yeah. Well, the other one said, bend over and get the chap. So that's not a good doctor. So for you and me, When we read in the Bible foreknowledge, think about a medical doctor who just told you that there is an issue with you. And then he tells you the solution. Well, let's bring that to the gospel. So the Holy Spirit just told you that you are a sinner, born a sinner. That's why you love sin. That's foreknowledge. That's a prognosis. Guys, you are spiritually sick. You need something. I give you the solution. I got a solution. I sent my son to die for you. If you take that, that's a prognosis. If you take that, you get free from that sin and judgment. That's what foreknowledge means. It's not foreordained, it's a prognosis and tells you what we are, what we need to rectify the problem, and who do you think has to make the decision? We do, exercising free will. Otherwise, the message of salvation is a farce. You get that? That's pretty simple. I brought it down to the lowest common denominator. Predestination. Oh man, how many of you ever heard? You either predestined, hell or heaven. And you go, oh man, what are they going to do? And those who believe that, by the way, it never fails when I ask them, do you think you won? Oh, absolutely. What about your children? Absolutely. I said, why? Explain it to me biblically. Nobody could explain it to me biblically. Why? The ones who believe that, they always believe that they are predestined. But let's look at the Greek word, horizo. There are many different English words for it. Set purpose, decreed, appointed, decided, determined, declared, or predestined. It depends. So let's say, we're going to look at the word soon, determined. Determined. So when you use that word predestined, I have determined, that already means I exercise my free will. I have determined to believe the Bible. Was that your choice? I have determined to follow the Lord with all my heart wherever He leads me. Who made that decision? In other words, I position myself. I appointed my own self to follow the Lord wherever He leads. Can I fail sometimes in that? Yeah. Oh, hold on for that. Predestination then is not so clear. It's not so solid. Keep that in mind. What about elect? I'm one of the elected ones. I'm the elect. Well, let's see what it says. The Greek word is eklegomai. Also could be eklektos or eklogi. These are three Greek words, in all translated in English, eclectic, that's where we get that word from, elect or select. In the majority of occurrences, the term elect refers to God's people, okay? Not in all, there are some other references which we can look at it later. And these are the believers. Our Lord uses it mainly in connection with His return. Read to the New Testament. My elect ones, how did you become elect? By choosing Him. That's how you become an elect one. You become a believer not because He has preordained it, but because you took the offer of the free gift. All the above words I just mentioned to you are directly linked to God's sovereignty and are being filtered to a man-made system until there is no human freedom. That's the problem. So if we ask what we mean by freedom, many of us will respond something like this. It means that we should be able to choose what we want to do, correct? Would you say yes? It's not a trap question, it's a real one. You're so careful. We should be able to exercise our free will. Go for it. We make our own decisions. We be able to implement them. We provide. Obviously, we do not infringe on somebody else's space and freedom, correct? That would be a little limit. So, when I talk about free will of man, there are limits. There are limits. And in America, we think when we have free will, there are no limits. Oh yes, there are limits. Let me give you a few examples, just to wrap it up. I used to play soccer. There are rules that govern a soccer game. There are boundaries. If the ball goes outside, it's out. The rules. I have the free will to play inside my team, my role. In an instant when I see the ball, do I want to go, do I want to pass, do I want to take it down the road myself, whatever. But I'm limited with my free will according to the rules that governs that game. Does that make sense? Yep. So we have free will, but there are limitations. Okay? So it's so important to understand that. See, I always get an amen down here. It's wonderful. She knows more than most of you. She has no filters yet. That's why. She is the happiest thing. And her name is Eden. Can you believe that? Yep. Yep. Do you know what Eden means? Paradise. That's what that is. She lives in paradise, believe me. Yeah. There obviously are all kinds of different things. How many of you have ever been outside the United States and the country you were in had laws that you were driving on the other side of the road? None of you? Ah, in England, you know. We have the free will, but it's not going to turn out good for you. You know? Well, in America, we drive on the right side. I don't care if you drive on the left. I just go, boom. You're going to see your maker quickly. Say, Lord, what happened? He said, you were stupid. Now you're home. There are free will exercises you can do, but there are limits to it in order for you to stay on the safe track. God has designed it in such a way that you and I can make all the decisions we want, and if we want to be blessed, stay within those limits. You know, I always tell people, say, do you know all these venereal diseases that are going around? It's rampant in the United States of America and in the Western world. And I say, I never have a problem. I'd be faithful to my wife and she's faithful to me. There are no problems. I will never get that garbage. Why? They're God-given laws. If you do it God's way, that's called a blessing. And we have a blessing. If you want to do it the other way, well, you pay consequences. It's that simple. So we need to be careful to that. As citizens of America, there are certain laws, correct? Well, you have the freedom. Well, yeah, quote unquote. Some people want to change it rapidly. But it used to be a republic where you had a lot of freedom. My wife and I came in 1984. And I have never driven to the United States. When I normally go to foreign countries, I flew into an airport, have meetings, fly out. You don't see anything of the country. So when we came here, we said, I want to see the country once. It's so massive when you look at a map compared to Switzerland. A little, tiny little thing, correct? So we bought a van, and we traveled to the United States. North route, zigzag, boom, boom, all the way there. I could not believe the freedom we had. You could park anywhere. You know, you could sleep in the van. Nobody knocked on the door. No crazy things. Today, you need to have two guns with you when you travel. You know, why? People think that free will has no limits. You see that? Has no limits. We can do whatever we want to do. It's not going to be good. So God gives us that free will, and it is so important to understand because ultimately, you and I are responsible to God. Well, the person who does not believe in that there's a place for God to have sovereign rule said, I'm responsible to no one but to myself. That's why we have all these riots and stuff in the cities. But there's a God who has created the universe. I was reading in 17. He has the right to lay down moral laws for you and me. He's got the entire nature under his law. If there would be no natural law that governs all his natural creation, it would be chaos. He created everything precisely for that reason. He created the moral law for you and me precisely for that reason. If we're outside the moral law, you and I are creating chaos in our family, in our children's lives, in the society, and it's not going well. And this is when I can stand up here, honest, and tell you the United States of America is not going to be healed unless we bring God back where he belongs. Amen. There's no political power who can rectify that problem. It's either happening in the churches where people say, we need to go back to God. And he can govern. He can do it his way. And it is so important to understand why. I wrote it up for you. Keep that in mind this morning. The desire to be free is a God-given desire. It's in every human heart. And it's fundamental and central to our experience of God. If that desire would not be there, we would have no hope. Let me wrap it up with this. A religious Jew today will always look back to the most major impacted story in the history. God's deliverance of the Jewish people from Egypt. They know, the religious Jews know, if they miss this, if they lose, let go of that, hopelessness gets in. Because that deliverance was so incredible, the world today with their reason cannot believe it. Because the deliverance was outside of natural laws, supernatural laws. And if you and I want to be delivered, supernatural laws are kicking in. You can't save yourself. You need a supernatural act of God. When you look at Passover, which we're soon going to celebrate, I know it's not the exact date, doesn't matter. The meaning matters most. When a Jewish religious Jew will take the Passover, he's always reminded that a sovereign God gave his people a free will to obey him or not obey him. They were down there because of disobedience. And God took them out once they said, we need help. And God said, I heard your voice. I bring you a deliverer. And Moses got into action. Today when they sit down, they take the Passover as a deliverance of Egyptian slavery. But the religious Jew hasn't gotten the whole picture yet. There are religious filters. And because of these filters, they cannot see Jesus as the Messiah. And those Jewish people who have seen and taken the filter off, all of a sudden their eyes are being opened and they become Messianic Jews. We look at the Jewish people and say, how can they not see it? And I go, what about the church people? How can they not see it? Why are they behind all those filters fighting for the stuff that has no value when God has given us the freedom to fully embrace the absolute truth and set us free? This is where we need to go. This is the whole study. Paul said to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Not for filters, for freedom. Stand firm, therefore. It's a battle, my friend. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This yoke of slavery Paul is talking about is, was a religious slavery. In this particular case, circumcision. The yoke of slavery you and I have grown up with is also a religious yoke. And Jesus said, break it. Get away from underneath. I've set you free so you can freely worship me and follow me. It's a decision, my friends, wherever you are. And I've challenged you before. Wherever you are, If you have never accepted Jesus, it's not Jesus' fault. This is your decision. God in his sovereign will has made a way. And you and I have to make a decision. You may come to church, you have never made the decision. I'm asking you this morning not to leave until I've made that decision. You need the Lord. You do need the Lord. You don't need filters. You don't need religion. You need freedom from that bondage. Jesus is always there to break the bondage. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First and foremost, for the incredible blessing you have given us. The gift of your Son, Jesus. You said you have foreordained it before you laid the foundation of the world, because you knew when you create somebody in your image, Adam and Eve, which entails their free will, and you give them a moral law for protection, and they break it. And you knew it. They needed a Savior. We all do. Lord, I thank you for removing filters from our hearts, from our mind, that in the spiritual realm we may can see clearly. Lord, may anyone in this room or listen to the live stream has never come to that conclusion. May today your Holy Spirit speak to them in a powerful way. All they need to do is to come to you and say, Lord, I finally understand. I am a sinner, not having the capacity to save myself, but I take the gift which you have given me and I embrace it. And Lord, I be determined to follow you, to be loyal to you, and your word will guide and direct me into all truth by the power of your Holy Spirit, so I can spend eternity with you, and until I get the fellowship today, every day, so you may be glorified in me and through me, wherever I go, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen. Amen.